following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? It's great to have each and every one of you in service with us today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. I'd like to give a special welcome to all those who are going to be listening later today to our message online. Let's let our digital church family know that we love and appreciate them. Today we are continuing our Chase the Lion series. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, Chase the Lion. Oh, come on, some of you said that like you're chasing a mouse. Come on, chase the lion. If you missed last week, you can listen to it. It's available for free on our church website. Also, we have an iTunes podcast. Just look up the Lifeway Church or on our church app. You can listen to those and get caught up. Has anybody here seen the movie Inception? Let me see your hand if you saw the movie Inception. Okay, so about 20-25% of you. The plot of the movie Inception is a difficult one to keep up with, even when you're watching it. How many of you know what I mean, right? It's just like, what in the world's going on here? It's even more difficult to describe, but essentially what happens in the movie Inception is this team works at infiltrating the subconscious minds of their targets while they're dreaming. And so their goal in doing this is to extract and steal their greatest secrets. And so in one scene, Dom Cobb, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, attempts the near impossible task of not just pulling something out of someone's mind while they're sleeping, but getting into their dreams and implanting an idea into the target's mind. And in the dialogue, Cobb says, "We have to plant it deep within the subconscious," to which his accomplice, Arthur, asks, "How deep?" And Cobb responds, "Three levels down." And so his accomplice's next statement frames the film when he says this: a dream within a dream within a dream. And while this concept was popularized by this movie, it was actually derived from a poem written by Edgar Allan Poe. And the last stanza of that poem says, "All that we see or seem is but a dream within a dream." If you've got your Bibles or your digital device, I encourage you to open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Also, take out your sermon outline in your service guide. There's an outline you can follow along with us. Most of the scriptures are written out here, and there's some fill-in-the-blanks. I encourage you to follow them. But we're going to look at one verse in particular here this morning, verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 23, and this is what it says. "These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb-Bashebeth, a Tekemenite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter." I want someone to turn to your neighbor and say, "One encounter." Come on, turn to your second choice and say, "One encounter." He killed 800 in one encounter. He was one tough dude. Listen, there will be defining moments in the journey towards our dreams when you simply have to stand up and stand your ground. You've got to raise your spear. You've got to stand with what the Lord has placed in your hand. And ultimately, you've got to go big or go home. And what I love about Josheb is he doesn't back down even when it's 800-1 odds. As I read through this story, I wonder what an Instagram post capturing this event would have looked like. If I was taking the picture this fateful day, I think it would be focused on the tip of a bloody spear with the blurred background comprised of 800 enemy soldier bodies littering the ground. I know it's hard for us, but imagine if you would, finding yourself in the middle of a battlefield armed with only a spear and 800 men coming after you. Let's be honest, for most of us, we'd probably wet our pants and we'd run as fast and as far away as we could. But Josheb was wired differently. He didn't run. In spite of the long odds, he stood in there and he fought and he was victorious. It's interesting, by what we read in the scriptures, God seems to love. He seems to have this special affinity for those who are labeled as a long shot. In fact, God wired us. He created us with that same passion. That's why as a society, as people, we love the story of underdogs. How many of you like the story of an underdog, right? I mean, that's why we love the Rocky movies, right? Rocky, you're Adrian, you know? Today, you can go to the Philadelphia Museum of Art. If you went there right now, you would see people running up the steps just like Rocky did, with Eye of the Tiger playing in the background. And that's why the sports world goes crazy when the 12 seed takes down the 4 seed during March Madness. It's why we root for it. It's why we love the stories of those who beat the odds, who come from nothing and rise above to be successes in their life. But I want you to understand this morning an important theological truth. With God, there is no impossible or possible labels. Those are merely human categories. When we are talking about the creator of the universe, the creator of all of mankind, there are simply no degrees of difficulty. In fact, in Matthew 26, 19, Jesus said this. He said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Nothing is too hard for the God that we serve. Here's the bottom line. The first blank in your outline is this. Is impossible odds set the stage for God's greatest miracles? It's impossible odds that set the stage for God's greatest miracles. And why is it? It's because when God does things that unless he intervenes simply cannot be done, he then will get all of the glory. Because we as human beings tend to take credit for things that happen, but when it's beyond what any of us can imagine or think or do, God gets the credit. But here's the challenge that we face this morning. Most of us tend to avoid situations where the odds are stacked against us. And as children of God, when we do that, what happens is we rob God of the opportunity to do the supernatural in our lives. I want you to know this morning that had Josheb simply won a one-on-one fight, it's likely that his story wouldn't have been recorded in Scripture. He wouldn't have been counted. He wouldn't have been listed as one of David's mighty men. But when you beat 800-1 odds, you're going to get a promotion. You're going to get some recognition. And so David says, yes, there are the 30. But you, Josheb, are the chief of the three mightiest warriors. You are my top guy. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't run away from 800-1 odds. When God speaks to you, when God leads you, obey. And what will happen is you will see the miraculous begin to occur in your life. At the end of verse 8, there's two little words at the very end of that verse that are so easy to overlook. But the words are full of possibility. They are full of hope. It's simply this phrase, one encounter. Come on, in fact, I want you to say that. Say, one encounter. One encounter. Here's what I believe for every person that is in this room this morning. You are one encounter away from a completely different reality. I believe that God orders our footsteps. I believe that he has been preparing good works for us in advance. I believe that God has strategically positioned us in the right place and at the right time. I don't believe in anything like coincidences. I believe in God's providence. And so when we live our life with that, we can live our lives having an expectation. God, what are you going to do next? Because you never know when, you never know where or how God is going to show up in your life and he's going to show off his grace and his power and his goodness. But like I said last week, you've got to take a step of faith. So many of us get stuck in our Christian journeys because we lack faith. Last week, I gave you two working definitions of faith. I printed them in your outline for those that weren't here last week. The first was this, faith is the willingness. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. The second one that I gave last week is faith is the process of unlearning our fears. This morning, I want to share one more with you. Faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second. Faith is taking the first step before God shows us the next thing to do. And I think that what happens in our lives is that a lot of us sit and we wait for God. And while he's waiting for us to make the move, I wonder how many times we spend time praying for God to, Lord God, just, you know, would you step in? Would you intervene in my situation? Would you step in and do something? And I think that God is probably sitting up there wondering, why are you asking me for that? I've already equipped you. I've already put a spear in your hand. I've already given you the weapon that you need to be victorious. Why don't you get up and do something about it? And I know that last week in the message that God challenged many of you to get up and chase the lion, to run to the roar. But listen, it always starts when we make the first move. The philosopher said the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. In September of 1994, I had just graduated from high school. I attended a conference in Milwaukee down at the Bradley Center, and I met a missionary to the country of Botswana. And I didn't know it at the time, but as we were talking, they were doing an initial interview of me as a prospective candidate to come and serve in their mission. And shortly after we talked that evening, they had phoned me and they extended an invitation for me to join them. And so I prayed about it. I submitted my application. I raised the money that I needed to go. And so at the age of 18, I moved to Botswana, Africa to be a missionary. And after being there for a year, an amazing thing happened. God opened the door for my parents to also come to Botswana. And so when that door opened, they owned a home on the south side of Milwaukee. They sold most of their belongings, put the rest of their stuff up in storage, and they moved then to Africa as well. And it's essential that we understand that our obedience to what God is calling us to has significance that moves well beyond our own lives. One of the things that our boys, we have three boys, like to do. In fact, my father-in-law still occasionally takes them to do this. But we would go down to the lake and we'd walk on the big rocks, or we'd go down on the beach. And if there isn't something wrong with your kids, the first thing that they'll do after seeing water for about 4 seconds is they'll find something to throw in. Preferably not one of their siblings. And if you've got boys, they look for the biggest thing that they can possibly pick up and wait till mom's not looking and throw it in just to scare mom. But guess what happens when you take that rock and you throw it in a body of water? What happens? There's this initial impact, and then there's this ripple effect, right? And the circles move out further and further and further and further. And that really is a picture of what happens in our own lives, the decisions that we make. The risks that we take, the sacrifices we make, every single action, every decision has a cause and an effect that is beyond our ability to comprehend and to control. Actions and inactions, decisions and indecisions, what happens is they have this ripple effect, not just on our own lives, but on the lives of people in this world. And this is hard because we struggle so much to comprehend even the present tense cause and effect of our actions and our decisions. We struggle with it so much that it's almost impossible for us to grasp the future ramifications of even the second generation effect from that action. And I want you to hear this morning. You are far more influential than you know. Your actions and your decisions are making more of a difference than you could ever possibly imagine. Because we are so infatuated with the present, we are unable to see the ripples of what God wants to accomplish when we are obedient to Him. This is so important. What God is doing for you and in you is not just for you. God in His omniscience, knowing all things, He always does what He does with the second, the third, the fourth, and fifth generation in mind. We spend our lives thinking in the here and now, but God is thinking about nations and generations that are still to come. He's thinking about our children. He's thinking about our children's children. And so as I packed my things up to move to Botswana, I left excited and frankly a little scared over what I was going to encounter and what I was going to experience and what I was going to learn. And in that season, God taught me so much. I learned so many important lessons. But listen, God was already way down the road ahead of me. God was thinking about the nation of Nigeria, a country with 170 million people, the largest populated nation on the continent of Africa. And God knew that there was going to be a need for a missionary to move there, to train and to develop and send out pastors in order to reach that nation. And so my assignment is what opened the door for my parents' dream, a dream that they had dismissed because too much time had passed and they felt that they were too old. And God, yeah, I must have heard you wrong. It isn't going to happen. Listen, God is always thinking longer and larger than you and I could ever imagine. And so it's important that we simply play our part. It's important that we are obedient. The ripple effect of that one decision that I made, this ripple effect of obedience and faith and what it set into motion is unbelievable to me. My parents have reached thousands of people in their 22 years in Nigeria. They have baptized thousands of people in the 22 years. They have trained hundreds of pastors and ministers all across that nation. Listen, if we do the right things, somehow, some way, you can count on it. God is going to show up. You can take it to the bank. He's going to show up and he's going to show off his power. You're one risk away from a totally different reality. You are one decision away from a completely different eternity. One conversation, one appointment, one prayer, one sermon, one date can change the course of history. This morning, I'm standing up here, but I'm not speaking to you in a vacuum. You're actually sitting in this room because of people who went before us. In 1972, Frank Tamil, my first pastor, planted a church on the southeast side of Milwaukee before it was the in thing to do. Their first services were held in the basement of a home in South Milwaukee. In fact, Pastor Tamil used a baby bassinet to hold his Bible and notes for the first messages he preached in that basement church. And it was his dream to build a church that would reach people who were far from Jesus. And because of his obedience and answer to the call of God in his life, my father, after battling depression and even suicidal thoughts, had an encounter with Jesus Christ that completely transformed his life. It was in that church plant that years later that I committed my life to Jesus, that I also was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here's my point this morning. This isn't just simply our church. This is a church within a church. This is a dream within a dream. This is a prayer within a prayer. And that's why each Sunday I get up here and I preach with everything that I can, because you never know the miracle that God might want to conceive in someone's heart. Back to our story, I don't think Josheb that fateful day was looking for a fight with 800-1 odds. It just sort of happened. But when it did, he didn't see 800 problems. He saw 800 opportunities, and he raised his spear in faith. Last week, I asked the question, are you living your life in a way that is worth telling stories about? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says it this way, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, catch this word, the author, the writer, the one who holds the pen in our stories, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so God wants to tell his story through your life. And he's an amazing storyteller, but in order for him to do that, we must first give him complete editorial control. And so that was the question we asked last week, but this week I want to ask a second question. The next blank in your outline is, what are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? What are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? There are so many people who are just trying to get by another day, trying to make it through another week, just holding on, hoping that they can make it to the next payday. But what are you doing today with intentionality that is going to make a difference 100 years from now? There's a social psychology term called inaction inertia. And studies have found that when you miss an opportunity, you are even more likely to miss that same opportunity the next time it comes around, and even more likely to miss it again the time after that. And this is really a problem with us as individuals, because our natural tendency is to just keep doing and keep thinking what we've always done and what we've always thought. Listen, if you want God to do the miraculous in your life, if you want God to do something new in your life, I'm telling you this morning, you cannot keep doing the same old thing. One of my jobs as a pastor is to comfort the afflicted, comfort those who are mourning and hurting. But I think it's even more important that I afflict the comfortable. So many of us, we've come into church year after year after year, and week after week after week, and we're comfortable. We just sit back and feed me, give me something that I want to hear, but we don't ever get involved. We don't press in to the destiny that God has called us to. You tell me the last time you were uncomfortable, and I'll show you the last time that you grew. Simply existing, simply conforming to the status quo won't cut it. There's a moment when we've got to get sick of just the noise. We've got to push through it, and we've got to raise that spear, and we've got to go after the dream that God has put inside each and every one of us. Here's the thing this morning. If we had the time and I passed around a microphone, I think most everybody in this room would say, hey, I want to make a difference. I want my life to count. I want my life to mean something. But I think one of the biggest things that holds us back is that we are afraid of the conflict. It's interesting, if you watch any movie, read any good book, go to any great play, they have one single element in common in all of those stories, and that is they have conflict. Without a conflict, there simply is no story to tell. And what's true of great movies is true of great lives. Great conflict cultivates great character. So often in life, what we perceive as positive in our lives, as good things in our lives, turns out to have negative consequences and negative side effects. And what we perceive as negative turns out to be the best thing that ever happened to us. How many of you have been there before? When you get on the other side of that storm, on the other side of the difficulty, you realize how much you've grown and how much God carried you and how much God's built your faith. So how do we live a life that creates a ripple effect? Let me share a few ways. There's a lot, but I want to share a few here with you this morning. The most important thing that we can do, number one, is consecrate ourselves. Consecrate ourselves. I love this verse in Joshua 3. Verse 5, it says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. How many of you would love to see the Lord do amazing things among you tomorrow? And we all want that, right? We want to see God do the miraculous, but listen, that's not our job. It's God's. The reason some of us are struggling is we're trying to play the wrong part. Our job is to consecrate ourselves, and when we do, we're going to see God step in and do amazing things in our lives. That's why as a church, we're in the middle, actually the last week of our 21 days of a prayer and fasting as our church, because we've got to consecrate ourselves. We've got to set ourselves in alignment to what God is wanting to do. I want you to know that sometimes the seeds of our dreams don't germinate for months, years, or even decades. But listen, I promise you, if we plant and if we water, if we do our job, God will give the increase in due season. Consecrate ourselves. The second thing we need to do to live a life that creates a ripple effect, number two, is identify and take the first steps. Identify and take the first steps. instead of focusing on the ultimate goal and all of the hurdles and all of the obstacles and all of the unknowns, pray about and determine the first little steps you should take and begin the journey today. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." God will order your steps, and at the beginning, they're going to seem small. They may even seem insignificant. Listen, it's the small acts of kindness. It's the little sacrifices that nobody sees. It's the prayers that you pray. It's the tears that you cry behind closed doors. It's those little steps of faith that advance the kingdom of God and God's dream in our lives. In 1761, a lawyer by the name of James Otis resigned his position at the Royal Colony in Massachusetts. It was probably a tough job to give up, but he did it because he was opposed to the writs of assistance that had been levied by Great Britain upon the American colonies. Listen to what he said in a courtroom speech in 1761. He said this: "Taxation without representation is tyranny." And he argued with such fervor and such candor that it impacted John Adams, who was present in the courtroom that day. And it was years later that Adams would go on to say that it was in that courtroom that the child independence was born. James Otis sired the revolution. I want you to think about that. Did James Otis know he was making history when he made it? No, but he was living according to his conscience. And what happens is this one statement grew and it grew and it grew and it eventually became the impetus for what we know as the Boston Tea Party, which catapulted the American Revolution and the birth of our nation 15 years later. And here we are, 250 years plus have passed, and it's still a dream. But it's a dream within a dream within a dream. You want your life to have a ripple effect. Don't worry about the end picture. Because if you're anything like me, when I see the end picture, it scares me to death because I know that I don't have what it takes to get there. Don't worry about the end picture. Just begin to take that first little step. Number three, how do we live a life that creates a ripple effect? We need to seek the counsel of others who have gone before. Seek the counsel of others who have gone before. If we're not careful, our pride and our arrogance can hinder, it can even derail the dreams that God has placed inside of us. I determined one of the things that I determined and I told Shiloh when we started the Lifeway that we were going to learn as much as possible from those who had gone before us. Wise is the individual who's willing to learn from other people's mistakes. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Listen, no man is an island. We were not meant to do life alone. Seek out people who are ahead of you in their journey. Number four, the fourth key to living a life that creates a ripple effect is to accept the responsibility before trying to experience the reward. Accept the responsibility before trying to experience the reward. See, so many people, they want the dream. They want the end result of achieving that which would they desire, but they are unwilling to do the work required to get there. I want to lose 70 pounds, but I won't stop stuffing my face full of Cops cheeseburgers. I want to get in shape, but I'm not going to go to the gym and work out and put my body into subjection. Listen, this is something that we face in our culture today as we have young adults who feel as if they're entitled to the same lifestyle that their parents lead. They want large homes and new cars and the latest gadgets. They want to take exotic vacations, not realizing that it took their parents decades to get to the place where they are right now. Proverbs 12:11 says, "A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense." Listen, I want you to chase your dreams. But you need to understand that there are going to be hard decisions that need to be made along the way. There will be difficult seasons. People are going to let you down. People are going to say things that hurt you. There will be days that you feel like quitting. And if you're only chasing the dream because of the rewards, you will not make it for the long haul. This morning, I want you to know that as your pastor, I believe in you. I believe in the dreams that God has placed inside each and every one of your hearts. Listen, you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. In fact, the dreams that you have predate you. Because so many dreams had to be dreamed for you to even be sitting here this morning. Somebody needs to hear this morning that God was setting you up before you were even born. When and where you were born is no accident. I believe it is a divine appointment. You see, your legacy is not the dream that God gives you. I think your legacy is the dreams that your dream inspires. Once again, I can't help but think of my first pastor, Frank Tamil. To truly understand his story, you actually have to go back one generation before him. A man who was a follower of Jesus, his last name was Whitecheck, had retired from the Ladish Company located in Cudahy. And in a chance encounter, he ran into a former co-worker who was still working at Ladish, and he asked Mr. Whitecheck, "Hey, how are you enjoying retirement?" Mr. Whitecheck replied, "I hate it. I'm bored. I don't know what to do with myself." And so his coworker replied, "Well, listen, why don't you just come back to work? We'll find something for you to do." And so this Christian man, this retired Mr. Whitecheck, began showing up at Ladish, and he'd just walk around and he'd sweep floors. He'd just walk around sweeping floors. And each day he would pass by a man working by the name of Frank Tamil Sr., my pastor's father. Frank Tamil Sr. was a rough guy. He was an alcoholic. He was pretty tough. He was pretty brutal. But each day, Mr. Whitecheck would walk past him. He'd be sweeping, and the Holy Spirit would move on him and tell him, "You need to talk to this man about Jesus Christ." And he said, "Man, not this guy. I'm not talking to that guy." And he'd walk past, and the next day he'd come, and he's sweeping again, and the Holy Spirit's like, "You need to talk to that man." "No, it can't be." And this went on over a period of time. And then one day it got stronger and stronger, and he's walking by and he begins shaking. He can't control it. The Holy Spirit is moving on him so strongly to talk to him. So Mr. Whitecheck invited Frank Sr. to a Bible study. And to his surprise, Frank said yes. And he also brought his wife and his daughter-in-law named Angie. All three of them ended up getting saved. All three of them turned their life to Jesus, ended up being baptized. And Angie was my pastor's wife. Mr. Whitecheck began picking Angie up and their children. He would take them to children every Sunday. But her husband, Frank, my former pastor, he was, those of you that know him, he was a hard-nosed, tough-as-nails guy. I grew up on the compound of the church, and when we saw him pull in, we'd run the other direction because he was known to give you a broom and tell you to sweep a 500-spot parking lot. He was a union negotiator. He was a Golden Gloves winning boxer. He was a tough dude. But over the years, God began to deal with Frank's heart, and eventually he also made the decision and committed his life to follow Jesus, and he was filled with the Spirit, and he started leading others to Jesus Christ. And God called him to plant a church, and his dream was Parkway Church. And by every account, if you look back at his life, his dream was a smashing success. You already heard me tell you that they started in the basement of a home with their first services. Parkway grew into a congregation of over 1,000 people in weekly attendance. They have a beautiful campus. Hundreds of children, including myself, received a quality Christian education in their school. Over the years, they've literally baptized thousands and thousands of people. They've invested millions of dollars into missions. But now, years after his death, his legacy is stronger than it has ever been. I tried to count up, I gave up count over 13 pastors that are now pastoring all around the United States, missionaries who have served all around the world because of Frank Tamil and his dream. Thousands and thousands of people that have been impacted, but here's the deal. In our cultural narrative, Frank Tamil is the hero of the story. But I think in the biblical sense, the true hero is that old retired man, Mr. Wycheck, the bored guy who taught Frank Tamil's parents and his wife a Bible study, who would later pick them up and bring them to church. Without Mr. Wycheck, there would be no Parkway. My father probably never would have gotten saved. My parents would have never been missionaries to Nigeria. Without the obedience of one old man, Mr. Wycheck, there would be no Lifeway Church this morning. I want you to know you may never know who God is going to call you to reach and how wide that impact will spread and how many lives will be affected for eternity. I'm standing up this morning here because I am internally indebted to people whose names you would never know. Some of them, our lives were only able to intersect for just a few fleeting moments, but nonetheless, they made a massive impact upon me. I think of people like Rod Johnson and an old algebra teacher by the name of Mrs. Mikowicz, Phil Goldsberry and Todd Gaddy and Marvin McQuitty and Matt Keller, and the list goes on and on. Listen, your legacy is the dream that your dream inspires. It's the ripple effect that your life creates. And so this morning, I don't know what decisions, what risks, what opportunities that you need to take. But I do know that faith is taking that first step. You cannot finish what you don't start. So this morning, I encourage you. I implore you, live a life that has meaning. Live a life that is directed by the Holy Spirit. May it be said of us in this room that the Holy Spirit moved upon us so mightily that we couldn't help but talk to the next person that was going to birth hundreds of churches around the world. Live your life in such a way that it matters 100 years from now. As I close this morning, you may be sitting here and you want to leave a legacy. You're sitting here and you want your life to matter. But you're also sitting here and you know, you realize you don't have the relationship with God that you need to. You don't have a relationship with the one who designed you, the one who put you and formed you together. I want you to know there's no better time than right now to say yes to Jesus Christ. It's such a great deal. He'll take your mistakes. He'll take your screw-ups. He'll take your broken dreams. And what he'll do in just a moment is he'll give you a clean slate. He'll wipe it all clean. You'll get a fresh start. You'll get an opportunity to begin to him. And so all that you have to do is invite him in. Repent and say, yes, Lord, I agree to start moving your direction. I say yes to your will and to your plan. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk here to the front by yourself. But if you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to accept God's grace and begin that relationship with him, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you. I see hands here. Thank you. I see your hand here. Thank you. Your hand here. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, right now I pray for those who have made that decision to turn their heart to you. Lord God, we don't have much to offer. Brokenness, shattered dreams, And so, Lord God, I just pray, though, that you'd take that brokenness. And Lord God, I thank you for washing us clean. Lord, thank you for your blood that you shed so that you could pay the debt that I owed. And so, Lord, today I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for those that went before that allowed this dream to be a reality. Thank you for those who lived lives of honor and character and integrity so that today we can feel and be a part of the ripple effect of their journey. But Lord God, I pray that we wouldn't just be content in that. But Lord God, that you would help each and every one of us to understand that you've called each of us to live our lives and create a ripple effect. Lord, I pray that you would put the next Frank Tamil in somebody's path here in this church. Lord God, I pray that you would put us in the right paths of those, Lord God, who need truth and who need hope. And Lord God, that you would do the extraordinary in our lives. I know that there are those here that are afraid. They've heard your voice. They know what you've called them to do, but they're afraid to take that first step. Lord Jesus, right now, I just pray that courage and faith would rise in this house. Lord, your word says that all things work together for the good to them that love you and are called. And so, Lord God, I pray that you give us courage to make that first step, even though we don't know how the second step is going to work. We can trust you because you're good. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands as you stand to your feet this morning? Go ahead and stand up. If you made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, on the front of your Connect card that Tom had you take out earlier, there's a place that says, my decision today. I'd love for you to mark that box. Let us know. Also, it was mentioned in our plug video, our announcement video, but Baptism Sunday is next Sunday. And so that's a great thing. I know we've got three people who are going to be baptized. If you've not made that next step in your spiritual journey and you've committed your life to that, that is the next step. So go ahead, mark that card. There's a place that says, I want to be baptized. Drop it in one of the giving kiosks and you can be included in our baptism on next Sunday. Wanted to remind you real quickly to join us for step 3 of the growth track. Those of you that haven't done that, up these doors to your left. But what I want to do before we go any further, the band's going to lead us in one more song. I want to open these altars. Some of you may want to come to the front and pray and just begin to talk to the Lord about the message that he delivered to his church today. And those of you that want to do that, we welcome you. We also have members of our prayer team if you need specific prayer in an area. But I encourage you just to spend a few minutes before you go to begin to talk to Jesus because he wants to settle some things in our hearts and lives this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.